Excited to be here tonight. I hear myself a lot on that microphone, and I don't like that. All right, James chapter 1 is where we're going to be at tonight. James chapter number 1. I promise I won't have to have a mic too much once I get cranked up and get going. I've got a pretty good set of pipes. Let me kind of bring you up to date with where we're at. I know many of y'all are asking us every week, and we appreciate that. Thank you for not only asking us, but also praying for us in that process. Very early on, we had talked to a church in Asheboro, and I don't know, except for the fact that as a pastor, you got to know you got a burden for the place that God's called you to. And that's really what we're looking for. We're looking for a calling. We're not looking for a job. And ever since we were contacted by that church in Asheboro, there's just been something that's lodged there with me and my wife, and we continued to pray about that church. And we did not know how it was all going to work out when we were officially contacted by them first. And I shared this with you last time I preached for you. They had just asked us to come as an assistant and then work into being the pastor after a couple years working behind the other pastor. Well, the pastor had resigned after that, not too long after that. And so my resume just kind of got shelved while they were going through the process of his last 3 or 4 months, two to three months. And then 2 weeks ago, they gave me a call and said, "We've got your resume, and officially this is the pulpit committee contacting you and asking you to send us some more information. Go ahead and send your doctrinal statement, your family picture, and some sermons." So we did that 2 weeks ago. And then Monday morning, I got an email, and they said that they had reviewed my information, and there was one more member of the pulpit committee that needed to listen to my sermons, and they were pretty sure they wanted to contact us next week and ask us to come up and just meet with the pulpit committee, not to preach yet, but just to meet with them and let them ask us some questions and let us get to know them and them get to know us. So that's where we're at. And actually, one step further, yesterday, the interim pastor that's interim pastor in there, he actually was the man that I brought to Emmanuel to help our deacons understand how to go through that process of looking for an interim pastor and then to go through forming a pulpit committee. And he's actually the interim pastor there at that church now. So he called me up yesterday. He said, "Are you ready to pastor?" I said, "Yes." And he said, "Well, that's good, because it seems like things are moving pretty quickly here." So that's where we're at. I try to keep my hopes down, but you know what? If it's the Lord's will, it's going to work out. I can't do anything to blow it. And if it's not the Lord's will, I want to blow it, because I don't want to be, if it's not the Lord's will, I don't want to be there. I want to be right where God wants us to be. All right, James chapter number 1 is where we're going to be at tonight. And we're going to be talking about work zones. Work zones is the title of my message tonight. Let me ask you this. How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand with this, how many of you are going through a trial in your life? How many of you are going through a trial? Yeah, the response there with a few hands going up, even after I said you don't have to raise your hand, tells me the emotion that's tied to those times of trial in our life. I know I just told my wife tonight, and I've told her this probably once a day for the last 3 months, I can't wait till everything just feels normal again. You ever feel like that when you're going through a trial? You just want everything just to calm back down, get back into the routine of the way things go, and everything's going smooth. But you know what? I went upstairs after I said that to my wife, and I began to look at my message again for tonight. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me about that and said, "You know what? When things are calm, I'm not doing a whole lot of work. But when things are out of order and things are shuffled up, I'm at work." And you know, as a believer, when we dive into the Word of God and we understand God's perspective on things, it ought to just kind of get us excited when we realize things are just torn up right now in my life. And the reason why is there's progress that's going on. And I don't know about you, I want progress in my life. But many times we don't want the price that progress comes at, do we? You know, this is really the illustration to kind of go into the message tonight. But when I was in college, I went to college down in Jacksonville, Florida. That's where I met Missy. And down there in Jacksonville, Florida, every year when I drive down to Jacksonville, Florida, we had to go down 95. And undoubtedly, around this time of year, I was heading back from the holidays, getting back to Bible college, and I'd have to go through the state of Georgia down Interstate 95. And if any of you remember what that was like back in the 90s, it was like this. It was like little flashing orange lights from the time you got into Georgia all the way till you got to the Florida line, and then it opened back up, and you could drive again. And I used to think, oh man, I'm making great time. How many of you are like this? When you get in the car and you set your GPS, you don't hear all the instructions that they give and the amount of miles that they give and the estimated time. I hear game on, I'm going to beat, that's what I hear. I hear game on and I'm going to beat that time that puts up there. If it says it's going to take me 45, I'm like, no way, I'm going to make it in 42. So when I'd head out from the holidays going back to college, I thought if I made it in 8 hours last time, I'm making 7:58 this time. And every time I'd get to Georgia and it'd be orange lights for the next 120 miles. That's exactly how far it is, 120 miles from Jacksonville, Florida. Actually, from the state line I think Savannah is like right at 120 miles. And it was just stop and go. Stop and go, stop and go. But I tell you what, now when we get in the car, because Missy's family's from Jacksonville, Florida, and we get to the Georgia line, guess what? It's three lanes all the way on both sides. It's 75. Scoot in behind that guy in front of you, lock it down, and roll. And it was, but here's how we got there. Understand, it was a lot of hard work back in the 90s to pave an extra lane down Interstate 95 on both sides. You know, when it was going on, I did not like it. But now that it's complete, I like it. I enjoy what is on the other side of that. And in our Christian life, we may not enjoy the times in our Christian life where it feels like the bottom is turned upside down and everything's out of place. Nothing's like it ought to be. But understand this, when God is in charge, He knows exactly what He's doing. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank and praise you for the opportunity to stand and preach your word tonight. Lord, it's precious. Lord, it gives us a perspective that our old flesh can't give us. But the word of God can show us just exactly what you're up to in our life. And when that happens, when we see it from the word of God, we can have faith, knowing that you know what's best and trusting you and leaving what's going on in our life up to you. Lord, I do pray that you'd help some Christian tonight that may be struggling. Lord, as they go through a time of trial in their life, Lord, help them to realize that you have their best in mind. Lord, you know exactly what's best for them. And Lord, I do pray that you would use this trial to grow them to be more like Christ and to show you to those that are around them. Lord, if there's someone here that's never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior tonight, Lord, I pray that they would realize that need. Lord, the Holy Spirit's going to have to do that work in someone's heart and life tonight. Lord, we're not really speaking on salvation from the Word of God, but Lord, that really undergirds everything we ever stand up here and say behind this pulpit. Lord, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the things and the instructions, the principles from the Word of God just aren't going to fit in your life without the Holy Spirit at work taking those things and applying them. And Lord, I do pray that you would just work in hearts and lives tonight. Lord, fill us with your Spirit as we speak. Give us complete liberty to do that tonight. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. Flip over to 1 Peter. We're going to come back to James. James chapter number 1 is where we're going to be for most of the night. But I want to show you a verse that the Lord showed me in my devotions the other morning. It goes right along with what we just talked about. 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse number 10. If you've spent time reading the book of 1 Peter, you'll realize the book of 1 Peter is really about suffering. There's a whole lot of suffering that's being talked about in the book of 1 Peter. Jesus is set forth as our example of suffering in that book. By the way, if you go through the book of 1 Peter, just about every human relationship that you have is talked about in the context of suffering there and how to handle it. And it goes back to the example of Jesus Christ. But here in 1 Peter chapter number 5, verse number 10, by way of introduction to what we're going to talk about in the book of James, because James chapter number 1, verse number 2 says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, trials. For the trying of your faith worketh patience. But look here in 1 Peter chapter number 5, verse number 10, it says this. It says, but the God of all grace. Now, stop. He's a God that can give you all grace. But that word grace also has another meaning, or not necessarily a different meaning, but just a different shade of the same thing. It's this, that God only does good things in our lives. He only gives good things. And when you understand that thought of the word grace here in 1 Peter chapter number 5, it's going to make perfect sense when we get over to James chapter number 1 for the God who only gives good gifts. That's our God. And so we're coming out of 1 Peter in the context of all the suffering. This is a prayer that God has Peter pray for those that he's writing to. He says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Listen, that's where we're headed. That's what God's doing. He is conforming me to the image of his son Jesus Christ here on this earth. And watch, when I get to heaven, it will be finished. I'll share in his glory, the Bible says. And here in 1 Peter chapter number 10, he's looking forward to that. He says he's the God of all grace that only does good things. He only gives good gifts. And he's taken me to that eternal glory that's ahead. That's the goal. But notice this, the sanctification process that's going on in our life. After that, ye have suffered a while. There's a word there I don't like and a word there I do like. I don't like the word suffered, but I do like the word while. Isn't that, I saw that as a promise as I was reading that in my devotions the other morning. Suffer a while. It doesn't last forever. And understand that in the Christian life, no suffering that you face in the Christian life is forever. It can't be, because heaven's ahead. And heaven's not full of suffering. Heaven has peace on the other side. And as we understand what God's at work doing now, we can have peace in the midst of the trial that we're going through. Because we understand he's the one that's got his hand on this. He's the one that's meeting this out in my life. He's the one in control. God, it may feel like everything in my life is totally out of control, but God is always in control. And when I realize that, I can have great peace in my life, great joy in my life. But notice this, that ye suffer a while. Now here's what God is doing in our life. Make you perfect, mature, complete, establish, strengthen. And I circled this. I like this. Settle you. You ever just want to feel settled? Everything just feels stirred up and you just need to feel settled again. We see God promised that. That's what God is at work doing in my life. But understand this. It may take the years of effort, the years of turmoil, the years of things being torn upside down in your life before things get better. Now turn back over to James chapter number 1. Work zones is what we're preaching about. And we just talked about that work zone there in the state of Georgia. Look here in James chapter 1 verse number 2. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. We'll stop right there. Notice the first thing about work zones. Work zones slow things down, but make things better. Work zones slow things down, but make things better. That's what God is at work doing in your life. And when you understand that perspective that we gave in our opening illustration, and we've looked at there in 1 Peter chapter number 5, that God is at work. He knows what he's doing. He's meeting these things out in my life for a purpose. It's not just random things that are going on in my life that are going to hurt me, but all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. There's the application of that verse. That's a great verse to memorize in Master Club, but understand this. It is a great verse to realize what it means in your life, that God is at work doing this. God is the one that's superintending this process in my life. So my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. There's the goal. He is bringing about patience. Now watch what patience does. But let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Three things I see here in this little section about how work zones slow things down but make things better. How we do that in our life from this passage. Number one, be patient. Number one, be patient. As it's going on, be patient. Now, that doesn't mean to sit at home in a chair and twiddle your thumbs. That's not what being patient means here in this verse. Being patient is the same word that's used over in Hebrews chapter number 12 where it says run with patience. It's the thought of an endurance in a marathon. You just keep going. Don't stop. When things are troubled in your life, when you're going through this time of stress, you're going through this time of trial, when you just don't have a lot of answers, understand this. The Bible says what you're supposed to do, and you're going to see this in just a minute in the passage, this is the time to apply the Word of God. Keep moving forward. Keep going. Don't stop. When you're going through a time of trial, it's not time to stop. It's time to continue patiently with the load on your back, forward in what God has called you to do. Don't quit. So we see, be patient. Then number two, we see here in the verses that the second instruction here, if we're going to allow these work zones to accomplish everything God wants us to, is verse number 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. I am glad that God not only wants us to know what's right, but he's involved in what's going on in our life with what's right. You know, here, let me give you an example. And I may have said this in the last message when I was preaching, but when Lazarus was dying, or when he actually died, understand this. Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do. He was going to raise Lazarus. But when he showed up, he didn't say, will y'all please just cut it out? I'm going to raise Lazarus from the dead. It's not what he did. You know what he did? He wept. He was entering into what was going on in their life. And when you're going through a time of sorrow in your life, understand this. God doesn't look from heaven and say, will you just look at the principle that I've given you in the Word of God and just suck it up and keep going? No, God enters into it with us. He sees when we have tears. He recognizes that in our life. He enters into our suffering, the Bible says. He's a high priest, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He went through the things that went through. Therefore, he understands. He's able to succor us, the Bible says. He's able to come alongside of us and give us assistance. Why? Because he knows what's going through. He walked what we walked in this life. So we see we can go to him and we can go to him in prayer. Now, in verse number 5, I would say this means God wants us to ask why. You ever had somebody say that, is it wrong when you're suffering to ask God why? You know what I think? It doesn't matter what I think. You know what I think the Bible teaches? It's absolutely okay to ask why. Listen, if your children want to understand why they can't be out past 10 o'clock, is it okay for them to ask why? Yes, if they want to know why. But do they want to know why? Are they asking why? And understand this. I think that's the implication of this passage here. God is saying, I want you to ask why, but make sure you ask the right way. Don't come saying, why are you doing this, God? We're questioning his motives. But if we come to God and we say, God, why are you allowing these things into my life? And we really have a heart that desires to understand what God is up to in our life, what God is trying to perfect in our life, what God is trying to mature into in our life. I believe God says, I will answer. I will give you wisdom. Here in verse number 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. That's a promise. That's the God that we serve. He's a God that wants to answer our prayers. He wants to give us these. Now watch this. He doesn't want us to question him because that's not of faith. And that's what we see next in the passage. If we're going to let the work zone accomplish everything that God wants us to accomplish in our life, number one, we got to be patient. Number two, we got to be in prayer. Number three, we need to be persuaded. Verse number 5. At the second part of that verse, it says, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. That's a good picture to help you understand how somebody's wishy-washy, not knowing whether to believe God or not to believe God. And then he gives us an illustration here in the passage to help us understand that. Now watch this. This will help you. Do you trust God? Well, put yourself into this illustration. In verse number 9, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. How many of you would rejoice tomorrow if you went out to the mailbox and you got a check for $150,000? How many would rejoice? Woo! Yes, bills are paid. House payment is done. We're good. You would rejoice, rightly so, if the Lord blessed you with that. But how many of you could follow the next verse? It says, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. If God makes you rich, rejoice. If God makes you poor, rejoice. That's faith. That's someone who trusts God. No matter what the circumstances are that comes in my life, whether it's up, I'm going to rejoice. Whether it's down, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to keep my eyes on God. I'm going to rejoice because my circumstances really haven't changed, because God's still the same. And he's the one that's promised to meet every need I have. So we see, we should not be as the double-minded man who is unstable in all his ways. So if we're going to let the work zone accomplish everything that God wants it to accomplish in our life, we need to be patient. We need to be in prayer. We need to be persuaded here in this passage. But not only is a work zone a time that slows things down and makes things better, a work zone is a dangerous place, right? I mean, what is in a work zone? The orange lights are not just to look pretty on the side of the road. They're there to caution you this is a dangerous place. There's drop-offs, there's no shoulders, there's men present working, ladies present working, there are state workers propping on shovel. I'm just kidding. There's all sorts of dangerous things there inside the work zone. And we see that it's true here in the passage. Look at verse number 13. In the middle of this passage, as God talks about trials in our life, verse number 13 spins the thought not just to trials and testings that God allows into our life, but there's also trials, or not trials, but temptations that Satan brings into our life. And not only Satan, but our old rotten flesh bring into our life. And we see that they're present in the work zone. Now watch this. When you're going through a time of suffering, what is the devil wanting to do? I remember teaching this passage to teenagers. And it's good for adults too. It's good for all of us. It's good for us to keep our head up as we go through a time of suffering. Because when we're going through a time of suffering, that is the easiest time to let down our guard and look for something to make us feel better. And you know what's going to happen? Let me say this. You cannot be tempted with something you don't want. If you offered me a possum pot pie, I would not want it. I would say, you know what? No, thanks. There was a guy there at Emmanuel. He made beaver chili. You know what? I may be tempted with beaver chili. It was good. But possum pot pie, I don't think I would want that. I would not desire that. You couldn't make me think, I'm gonna steal that possum pot pie, because there's, now if you put some good old fried chicken out here on a plate and I hadn't eaten in about 2 days, you may tempt me. Cause I want it. I desire it. I like it. And you know, understand this. Satan knows what you like and what you desire and what you want. And when you're hurting, and when God is pushing you and testing you and trying you to make you stronger in your Christian life and make you mature in your Christian life, Satan's going to offer you a shortcut and say, hey, come on this way. And that's exactly what you see here in the passage. Verse number 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man, now here's going to, the Bible's going to tell us, God's going to tell us, the Holy Spirit's showing us here where our temptation comes from in verse number 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So notice that. There's two sources of temptation in your life. Right there in the passage, it says, when you're drawn away of your own lust. What is our own lust? The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. 1 John. The Bible says those three things are at work in the world. Those three things are at work in my flesh. By the way, if you want to see all of those on parade, just look at a car commercial. Every one of them. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Let me explain those. Lust of the flesh is a physical desire God has given me. Fulfilled in the right way, it is wholesome and good in my life. But fulfilled outside of the will of God, it is not wholesome and good in my life. me give you an example. Food. Is that good? I mean, are you glad that you have a desire to eat? Now, don't answer that quickly. Because there was a guy I worked with in Illinois. He had a brain tumor. And when they took the brain tumor out, it cut out a piece of his brain that took away his hunger. And I was like, that's an awesome thing. I said, I've been out of college for like 3 years and I already need to lose weight. I could just not eat and never think about it. And Mr. Swift said, Randy, it's a bad thing. I can work all day and I get really weak and I think, why am I weak? And it dawns on me, I haven't eaten anything all day. It's a God-given desire in my life. Fulfilled the right way, it's very positive. But if I just sat around and ate all the time and I was gluttonous, it can be a negative thing in my life, correct? Bible talks about that. Sleep, there's one. Sleep fulfilled in a godly way and used in the right way becomes a great tool in my life to help me accomplish what God would have me to accomplish in my life. But if I just was lazy and I laid around all the time and I did not get out of bed when I need to get out of bed, you know what? That becomes a sin in my life. So a desire that God has given me fulfilled in the right way, it's a positive thing. Fulfilled in a wrong way, it becomes sin in my life. And we could go right down the list of physical desires that God has given us fulfilled the right way. That's the lust of flesh. Lust of the eyes. I desire it. I see it. It looks good. I want it. You can find all three of these in the temptation of Jesus. You can find all three of these in the temptation of Eve in the garden. She said, it's good for food, that's the lust of the flesh. It is a good-looking fruit, that's the lust of the eyes. And if I eat it, I'll be like God. That's the pride of life. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Those are temptations. Now, it would be good for us to slow down and think about why do we do what we do sometimes. You know, if those are the motivations, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life, that's sin in our life. And we have to say no to those things. And we have to say yes to what God wants in our life. But we see that's one of the ways that we're drawn away. But then it says, and enticed. You know, some of y'all remember this cartoon. I don't even know. I've just heard about it. The devil made me do it. Some of y'all remember that? The devil made me do it. You know what? The devil may tempt you, but we hang a lot on him that it's not him that's doing it. It's the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of our life that's getting us to do those things. But understand this, he is active. He is a deceiver. He is a tempter, the Bible says. He does entice. So we see those are some ways that are things that we need to be aware of as we're going through this time of growth that God is putting us through in our life. It's a dangerous place. So we see the sources of temptation, but then we see there's two parts of temptation. Look what it says here. Then when lust hath conceived, that's two parts. Here's the two parts. The thought and the imagination. Stop and think about that. The thought and the imagination. Let's use Achan as an example. Achan was the guy that was the first person to die entering the promised land. Well, actually he wasn't because there was others that died before him because of his sin at the Battle of Ai. Pastor just talked about that a few weeks ago. But understand this, he was the first one that was punished and was killed as the death penalty for his sin. Now understand this, as we look at his life, how many others saw the Babylonian garment? How many others saw the silver? How many others saw the wedge of gold that day in Jericho? How many saw it? Okay. Now what was the difference between what they did and what he did? Understand this, he saw it, but after he saw it, he picked it up in his imagination and he began to think about it. He had to start that way before he picked it up and hid it and took it back to his tent and hid it down in the tent. He wasn't making it up as he went along. He had thought that through. There was some forethought in that. You see what happened? There was a temptation that came and he picked it up with his imagination and he thought about it. Now watch this. If you go to the story of David, when David was walking out on the balcony and he saw Bathsheba, understand this. Was he in the wrong place at the right, wrong place at the wrong time? We could argue that till the, he could have been in the, some argue he should have been out on the battlefield. I don't know, but I mean, let's just put it in our realm. If I walk out on my balcony, am I sinning to walk out on my balcony? Did he go out looking for what he saw? I don't think so. But he saw, and if you look at that passage, not only did he see, but she was beautiful to look upon. Now, what does that mean? He took it from a thought, picked it up with his imagination, and we have a commentary in that passage that it went much further than that because he went and asked questions about her and said, hey, do you know something about this young lady that I just saw out there? And he began to ask questions. He found out that it was Uriah the Hittite's wife, and then he thought about it some more, and he worked it all out, and he brought her to the palace, and then he had to try and cover it up. But understand this. It started with his imagination. In your life, when a thought crosses through your mind, you have an opportunity to get rid of that thought. You can get rid of it. The Bible says, taking our thoughts into captivity, the Bible says. So we see, when Satan is running these things past your mind, look, stop them in the thought and say, you know what? I'm not going to pick that up with my imagination because the Word of God says this is sin. No. And we see we can move forward in our life. So there's two sources of temptation. There's two parts of temptation. But then thirdly, notice this. There's two choices in temptation. Verse number 16, look what it says. It says, do not err. Now this is real simple. There's two choices in temptation. Saying yes and saying no. But we see that's the choice that we need to make. Ultimately, God does not force bad choices on us. He doesn't force good choices on us, but he gives us a choice to do what's right. That's the great victory that can be had in the Christian life, is now that the Holy Spirit lives inside of me, I can make a choice to do what's right. The Holy Spirit says, whoa, Randy, stop this. This is what the Word of God says. This is what God wants for your life. Now I have the opportunity to surrender to that in my life. Look, being filled with the Spirit is synonymous with being filled with the Word of God. So if I'm obeying the Scriptures, I'm being filled with the Spirit. Isn't that a blessing? If I'm obeying the Scriptures, I'm being filled with the Spirit. So we need to make that choice to yield to the Holy Spirit's leadership in our life. So the two choices. So be on guard as you're going through a work zone, as you're going through a time of trial in your life. Work zones slow things down, but they make things better. Work zones are dangerous places. We see that here in verses 13 down through verse number 16. But then jump down to verse number 19. Look what it says. It says, wherefore. Now this is interesting to me as I go through a passage. When I see a word like wherefore, and as Pastor Tim said on Sunday morning, therefore, whenever you see those two words, therefore or wherefore, you need to stop and see what they're there for. And we see here the word wherefore is the application. He is told, he's laid out what's going on in verses 1 down through verse number 18. And in verse number 19, he begins to give the application. The Holy Spirit saying, here's what you need to do. Here's how you fix this in your life. Here's how you make the most out of this trial, out of this work zone in your life. Here it is. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We need to dig deep to resist. So the third thing I say about work zones are work zones are places to dig. Have you ever seen a work zone where some kind of digging's not going on? They're digging up asphalt. They're digging up dirt. They're digging something. And I've already used my state man joke, leaning on a shovel. There's always a shovel present in a work zone, if for nothing else but for a state man to prop on. But we see here, notice a work zone is a place to dig in and to dig deep to resist. What are we talking about? What comes natural when things get tough? What comes out natural when things get tough? How many of you have a problem keeping your temper down when you're sipping on a cup of coffee listening to classical music? I lost my temper today. I'm telling myself. All right. I'm working with my dad and we're running off a piece of gutter. It's a 77-foot piece of gutter. We've already run off a 34-foot piece and it almost went in the road. And I say to dad, I said, Dad, if we run the 77-foot piece off, I'm going to be standing in the middle of the road and the gutter's going to be on the other side of the road. And it's a 55-mile-an-hour speed limit. And dad says, okay, and he moves the truck and he pulls it up 10 feet. I'm still going to be across the road, Dad. And I begin to walk that piece of gutter out, and guess where I end up? Yeah, you got it. Yellow line right there. Left lane, right lane. Gutter hanging out on the other side of the ditch over there. And I'm thinking, you know, this is not a problem behind me because there's like a quarter of a mile where they can see me standing out here. But on this side, it's a curve. And most of these people are doing 65 looking at their smartphone. I'm standing out there waving my hat thinking if they come around the corner, maybe. And before we start, I said, Dad, I've already apologized for this. We've made things right. I asked the Lord to forgive me too. I said, Dad, before we start, here's, I don't mind. I'll go out there and stand. But when you get the gutter runoff, just cut it and then cut the dropout back in the yard. Just get me out of the road. So I'm standing out there. I'm already seeing a car come around the corner. You know, you're imagining it. You're thinking, I'm going to get smacked. And I've already stepped on the other side of the gutter. So if the car comes, I can run out of the way. It hits the gutter. It's not going to hit me because I'm going across the ditch. I've already got it worked out. But I'm sitting there thinking about that car coming. And my dad's over there going, eh, eh, eh. And I'm getting more tense and more tense and more tense. I'm like, Dad, cut the gutter. Eh, eh. Dad, it's getting, something's going to come. He looks back. He stands up. Son, I'm going to fix it. When it's ready, I'll cut it. This is going to make me make a mistake. I'm thinking, just cut the gutter. Let's get it out. Get me out of the road. You know what? The pressure was going up. You know, I wasn't listening to classical music, sipping a cup of coffee. You understand? I'm going to die if a car comes around that corner. The stress is going up. Understand this. That's when we get in the flesh. The devil knows that. And he says, I'm going to put you, when God puts you in these tight spots, I'm going to be waiting for you to get in the flesh. And the Bible warns us. It says, when you get in the tight spots, understand this. Be careful, dig deep, resist, be slow to wrath. Because that's what comes natural. That's what comes natural. When you're in a trial, go ahead and mark it down. You're going to be irritable. You're going to be quick fused, quick tempered. You have to run back to God and ask for help. You know, that's a great spot to be in. You know, that's something I've learned. The longer I go in my Christian life, the more I'm learning that God just wants to get us to the end of ourself and help us to just learn everything. If it's going to be good in my life, God's going to do it because I'm going to blow it. And God wants to get me. That's how he can be seen through my life. If it was just a better me that people were seeing, it's not anything they need. They can do that. But when I'm going through hard times and Jesus is seen through my life, that's what they need. And we see in our life, the Bible says, dig deep to resist because the wrath, the flesh is going to start boiling up in your life when you go through a hard time. Verse number 20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. What comes natural when you're under pressure? The flesh that wants to boil up inside of you, mark it down. It does not work the righteousness of God. Then we see, secondly, so what do I do? Well, there's another wherefore. Verse number 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and here it is, receive. It's a time to resist, but it's also a time to receive. You ever heard about this? You ever heard this? You've heard this. Why did God give us one mouth and two ears? Because we should be listening more and talking less. That's a great rule when you're going through trials. Listen more and talk less. And here in verse number 21, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. There it is, the word of God. The word of God gives us an answer for how to act as we're going through a time like this. You know, my flesh, when things are turned upside down in my life, wants to be anxious, wants to worry, wants to fret, wants to look at all the problems around me. But you know what? A life of faith looks at the word of God and says, 1 Peter 5 verse 10 says, God only does good things. He's taken me to Christ's likeness in my life. And after I suffer a little while, he'll make me perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle me. But I've got to go through this process to get those things in my life. And that's what you see. After, now don't miss this. There's a connection there. After that you have suffered a while, that will make you perfect. That will establish you. That will strengthen you. That will settle you. You know what I want? I want to be settled. You know how I'm going to get it? Let God tear me all to pieces and put me back together again. You know how I enjoy going through Georgia? It's because they tore it all apart and put it back together again. In our life, we see that's what God's doing when he's at work in our life. So we see, notice, receive with meekness the engrafted word. Then we see not only receive it. Now, here's a very important connection here. You must apply it. Stop doing what comes natural. Start listening to what God's word. But there's a whole lot of people that do a whole lot of listening, but not a whole lot of doing. And we see that that's what he says here in verse number 22 to 25. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Oh, I know what to do. I know what to do. But are you doing it? Think about it. When you're going through this hard time, are you doing it? Man, that's convicting me. Are you doing it? Are you sitting around fretting and worrying and getting all anxious and uptight? Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The man that's blessed, the Christian lady, the Christian man that is blessed is the one that looks into the word of God and then makes the corrections that need to be made. The mirror. Everybody understands that. I've been looking in the mirror lately. You know what I'm having more of? Gray hair. Praise God I'm having less hair because there's less gray hair. But there's more gray hair that are popping up here on the right and left side of my head. I'm in the mirror trying to pull them things out because I've given my wife such a hard time for having little gray hairs for so long. Listen, I'm getting it back now. They're coming on my head. So understand, as I look into the mirror, I see what needs to be fixed and I try and fix it. As we look into the word of God, now I'm in the doghouse when I get home, but we see that the word of God is that mirror for us to show us what we need to fix in our life. And then lastly, not only are work zones a place that slow things down and make things better, and they're dangerous places, they're places to dig, but fourthly, we see work zones are places, I won't give it to you yet. Look at verse number 27. I always read this verse and thought, oh, that was supposed to go with chapter 2. I couldn't figure it out. As you read it, I thought 27 just doesn't fit with anything else that's going on in the passage. Verse number 26 says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Okay, there's not an application of what he knows. Verse number 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You know, the longer I've studied that, the more I see that is exactly what needs to be there. Understand this. When you're going through a hard time, who do you think about? Yeah. I spend 85% of my day when I'm going through a hard time thinking about me. Is that what God wants us to think about? You know, what's the best way to start thinking about somebody else? Realize that someone's got it worse than you. I'll just be honest. When I get up here to preach, I am so nervous. My wife says to me, stop thinking about you and start thinking about them. That really helps me. Because I start thinking, you know what? The word of God can help them. It's not about me being nervous. It's about the word of God going forward. And as the word of God goes forward, it can help somebody. And when you start thinking that way, you start getting excited. Because God can do something as the word of God goes forward. Because the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We understand it does not return void. So as the word of God is taught, it can make a difference. Verse number 27, look at this. Think about others. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Who has it worse than a fatherless child or a widowed woman? In this day and time, there was almost a destituteness being a widowed woman. That's why we see in the New Testament the church was responsible for a widow indeed to come alongside and help. Because there was a real need in their life. And we see here in verse number 27, it says, think about them. Work zones are places to think of others. I'll never forget this. I think it was out in California. They do have some good things in California. We were out there at a conference and we were riding down the road with our family. We're going through a work zone and there on the work zone, it says, slow down, Susie's dad works here. And it had a picture of the little girl on the sign. You know what? I slowed down. You know why? Because I begin to think about somebody else instead of myself. Who do you think about when you're going through a work zone? Be honest. When you're in a hurry, who do you think about when you're going through a work zone? Myself. I need to get there. Some of you are so laid back, you can just go there. You can be like, oh, chalk it up to just more relaxing time in the car. You may feel that way, but I've never felt that way. I'm thinking there's a goal. I want to get to it just as fast as I can. And when I'm going through the work zone, I'm thinking, why are you slowing me down? But we see, as I begin to think about Susie's dad working there and how he wanted to go home to Susie, I slowed down. And in our life, when we're going through a work zone, we need to slow down and think about others and take our mind off ourselves. So work zones are places to think of others through service. And then number two, now this one, again, is kind of an enigma, but as I studied in 1 John, it just came across. Look at this. Through sanctification. Look at the second part. Widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. One of the best things I can do for my neighbor or someone else is to live right with God. And when you think about that, you're thinking, does that really equal up and go together? You say, oh, that sounds good. Well, flip over to 1 John and let's look at it. 1 John chapter number 5. I saw this the other day and I was like, that is really neat. Because 1 John, as you read the book of 1 John, it talks a lot about loving your neighbor, loving your neighbor, loving your neighbor. There's a lot of people that twist that and use that a lot of different ways. But let's see what the Word of God says about it. 1 John chapter 5. Verses 2 and 3. Now notice what loving my neighbor is. Here's the biblical definition of loving my neighbor. The best way to love my neighbor. Verse number 2 of chapter number 5. By this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. So notice this. The best way to show somebody else you love them is to keep God's commandments. You say, how does that work? You know what they need to see? When you're going through a time of suffering, you know what they need to see? You living the Christian life. Because they're looking. What are they? We just looked at the fatherless and the widow. What are they going through? They're going through suffering. And when I'm going through suffering, if I'm handling suffering the way God has told me in his word to handle suffering, guess what? I'm being a gift to them to show them how to go through it themselves. My sanctification is one of the most important gifts I can give to the body of Christ. I was thinking about this. That's almost the direction that the Lord had me go in. But think about this. What did Pastor talk about on Sunday morning? Declaring his glory. You know, one of the best ways that a Christian can declare his glory when they're going through a time of suffering, James chapter number 1, and they live by the commandments of God. They live, they apply the word of God as they go through that time because others see Christ in them. Is that not why God's left us here? Now slam on brakes. We see God's purpose for my life is not making me happy. God's purpose for my life is not giving me everything I want. God's purpose for my life from Romans chapter 8, right after all things work together for good, is to conform me into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. To live like him. And as I live like him, guess what? People see Christ in me. And I've been a gift to them to point them to Christ. There's no better gift I could give anyone. Listen, I may give a bottle of water. I may give some clothes. I may give some food. And understand, all those things can be a part of this process. I'm not eliminating those. But understand this. My testimony for Christ is far more important to them to point them to Christ. Because what do they need? That bottle of water is going to run out. That food that I give them is going to be gone. And that money I may give them to pay some bill, it's going to run out. But if I've shown them Christ and they come to know Christ through this, that'll never run out. That's the most important thing I can do as I go through a time of suffering in my life, to live the Christian life the way God would, be a doer of the word and not a hearer of the word, to show them Christ. So as we go through a work zone, just beware, it's going to slow things down. But understand this, keep this perspective, it's going to make things better. That's what I'm looking forward to, aren't you? The 3-lane highway on both sides. That's what I want in my Christian life. Understand this, work zones are dangerous places. Work zones, you need to dig in and do what's right as you're going through them. And work zones are a time to focus on others instead of focusing on yourself. Let's pray.